Okay, good morning. Let's see. I think I want to get my anger out of the way. reporter for the Dallas Morning News, Jacqueline Floyd, is just anti-America, traditional America, anti-constitutional America, anti-police, Jacqueline. Yeah. She's pitiful. But it was so interesting. Things that we've seen and heard in class, she just says, and I won't read the old article at all, but the idea, you get the idea, Earth is still turning after ruling on gay marriage. In other words, we're getting away with it. There's no God. You Christians are all wrong, and we're all doing fine. America's still flowing well. Nothing has happened, and on and on and on. And that's the ideal of her whole article. We're getting away with violating the Word of God. See, there is no God. No, you Christians are all wrong. And I just smile when I read. Well, I don't smile. I get upset. And it's the first thing in the morning. But it's just pitiful. But it's just indicative of the way a lot of Americans are thinking. We're getting away with it. We're getting away with violating what the Word of God says, and there is no God. All that kind of stuff is just something you Christians have dreamed up. And homosexuality is wonderful, and all this type of thing. So it's just as amazing. And that's where they think. They think they're getting away with it. And people that live in any kind of pattern of sin. Bernie Sanders thinks we're going to get away with communism. If he's elected, we'll get away with it. We'll make it work. No, you won't. It won't work. But he's convinced it will, and a lot of people following him. They're convinced it will. We can violate the rules, and everything's going to be okay. Well, now that I got that off, let's go into prayer and get back in the filling of the Spirit and get ready for a morning of worship of our Heavenly Father and Savior. Heavenly Father, there are so many mandates in your word as far as living the Christian life, living who we are in Jesus Christ, making decisions that line up with who and what we are in Christ, that are in keeping with your word. And Father, we just pray now your Spirit will continue to guide us, your Spirit will continue to give us the courage, the peace, and the guidance to make decisions that are glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. In light of a very difficult third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. So, Brian, what page is that? I just want to say, those of you that missed Friday night's fellowship, just a wonderful night. We just had a really wonderful time. And very thankful for those that came. And just a good night of fellowship, eating, singing, and listening to various people's conversion. And they believed in Christ as Savior. And that's one of my real joys, listening to the journey that people went on. Some people, very simple. James Webb. Well, I just grew up, I always thought I was a Christian. And really didn't realize it was some big deal to make, because his dad was a minister and he's known the gospel. And others have quite a journey, quite a struggle getting to believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. And I enjoy listening to all the journeys that people go on in coming to know Christ as their personal Savior. So if we do that again, I hope you'll be able to come, because it was just a lot of enjoyment, a lot of fun. Let's talk about prayer. And let's see. Terry, how's Thomas doing today? So people are dealing with something very serious. Please be in prayer for Thomas and his journey. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer for? Let's be in prayer for the Langsons. They're traveling. They had a funeral this weekend in Arkansas. And I'm sorry? Brother traveling. Where are they going? Where are they coming home from? None of our business. I like to know as much as I can. West Texas, all right. So let's be in prayer for Leslie and Jerry, the Langstons, as they travel. Yes. Wow. Comes to a church fellowship and breaks down, huh? Wow. My goodness. Oh, wow. My goodness. A lot of people traveling. And it's not even spring break yet. Wow, where do we get into that? We'll really be in prayer. So, all right, thank you for both of those. Yes. All right. Okay, very good. What is it going to be, right after class? No, this afternoon. Okay. Well. Now, are all 37 kids going to be there? Oh my goodness, we better pray for Larry. I was going to say, if she needs to come over to my house and hide, all right, gee whiz. Bless her heart. Yeah. Wow, we need to be in prayer for Larry. Gee whiz. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes. People, please be in prayer. These are just some very important prayers. Thomas, Slam Camp, teaching young people things that they're going to be learning. Phil McMillan as he prepares to teach. And there's so much going on with these young people. It's so important. We can either spend our time criticizing how they're not, or we can spend our time praying for those that are walking, trying to walk in a manner that's glorifying to Christ. And then be in prayer for Larry. These are just important prayers. And what's your friend's name? Jezebel. And so just need to be in prayer. Very important prayers. Any other prayer requests that we need to be aware of? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is first of all defined as one who has personally believed in Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly. How grateful we are for the manner and the ways in which you use us, spreading the gospel in so many different ways. The internet, missionaries, our young people, right here in our own assembly. And Father, we just pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Ever discourage anyone from coming to this wonderful fellowship like we had Friday night at the Elmores, but there is one danger. You might be called on to sing at church. Rick made the mistake bringing his guitar and singing a hymn, and I said, oh, Sunday morning. And he looked at me, yeah, what about Sunday morning? So I'm going to have Rick and his wife sing. Now, several years ago, I read about this hymn to you. Let's just refresh your memory as you listen to the words and go through the words. Now, have we passed them out to everyone?
Yeah.
All right, everybody have a copy? Precious Lord, take my hand. Okay, very quickly. Tommy Dorsey, the composer of Precious Lord, Take My Hand, was a jazz pianist and composer. He was born in 1899 and died in 1993. He is regarded by many as the father of gospel music. After a successful career as a blues musician, he switched to gospel music. I'd love to hear that story. For more than 40 years, he was a choir director at Chicago's Pilgrim Baptist Church. The actual story of the tragic death of his wife is a bit different from the rumor. In an account, in his own words, written for Guidepost magazine, Dorsey said he was actually scheduled to be in St. Louis to sing for a revival. He had anxiety about going because his wife was in her 9th month of pregnancy. That's what I'd want to get out of there. All right. When he left his home to head for St. Louis, he realized he had forgotten his music case. So he returned to get the music case and found his wife sleeping. He stood next to her and felt that something was telling him to stay home. He decided to go ahead and leave, headed back to his car for the drive to the meetings. The next night at the revival, and after he had finished singing, a telegram was handed to him that said his wife had just died. He returned home to learn that his wife had given birth to her baby boy before she died. Gets worse. Before the night was over, the baby had died as well. Dorsey went through a different period after that, a difficult period after that. He said he wanted to give up serving the Lord and just go back to jazz. One of the thoughts that haunted him was whether his reluctance to leave his pregnant wife had been a leading from God, and whether he had been disobedient by ignoring it. He vowed that he would never be insensitive to such a leaning again. It was during a subsequent visit to a friend's house that he sat down at a piano and found himself at peace and a melody being played. That became the song, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." Dorsey wrote, "As the Lord gave me these words and melody, He also healed my spirit. I learned that when we are in," I love this, "when we are in the deepest grief, when we feel furthest from God, this is when He is the closest. And when we are most open to restore His restoring power. And so, I go on living for God, willingly, joyfully, until that day comes when He will take me home and gently lead me home." So, Rick Hallett and his lovely wife, Terry, that's all yours.
Well, this is a little bit out of our element, but we did it on Friday night, and so everybody, you got the words. Once you get the feel of the verse, the way the music flows, join in, please. Don't leave us up here hanging. Join in at the beginning if you can.
Does everyone have the handout that has peace that comes from Jesus Christ? Anyone not have it? That's where I've been to word it. Anyone not have the handout, peace that comes from Jesus Christ? All right. It's going to be a difficult study. Just tell you right up front. And I welcome input. I welcome challenges. I welcome comments and to this study. We're a small assembly. We can talk with one another. So let's begin with the word of prayer to be sure that we all start off at least in the power of the Holy Spirit so that He could teach us what we're looking at. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the word of God. Doggone it, Heavenly Father, sometimes it's tough. Sometimes we don't understand. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes so that we can. So that we can understand it. So that we can live it. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His power. Amen. Now, I want to read three verses first of all. So, I guess what you're going to have to do is open your Bibles. It's a Bible church. I didn't know I was going to do it this way, or James would have put this one in, but I didn't know. I want to go by the handout, but I also just want to kind of talk and teach with you as we go through it. All right, 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Look together, first of all, at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the authority, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof, separated from every believer, those in your own family, those close to you, who leads an unruly, undisciplined life, a life not according to the tradition, the doctrines, actually, which you have received from us. Now look down at verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. Look at verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. Okay. How does this work out practical? This is tough stuff. I'm going to be bringing it back over, but I just want to show you where we are in our study this morning. How do we not associate with certain believers, especially if they're close to us? Now, Joe Smith in the congregation that fits this subject matter, no problem. I don't associate with him anyway, other than at church. But what if it's somebody in your family? What if it's somebody close? How do we fulfill these mandates? I didn't write this. This is the Word of God. This is God, the Holy Spirit, instructing us. So let's go through and examine what we're dealing with. Now, so I want you to think about these verses we've read and the ones we're getting ready to look at from the practical application of them. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Now think about this in practical application. A fellow believer is hungry. Which one of you are not going to give him something to eat? He is hungry because he refuses to work. And he's just a lazy, no-good-for-nothing bum. Causing trouble. We all know that there are going to be believers, perhaps one of us, who will want to take pity and feed him. We're going to want to. And the more we feed him, the lazier he becomes. And the more he will expect us to feed him and give to him. He will cause further trouble by attacking those who will not feed him as being unchristian. This is practical understanding of this passage. No, he is the one who is not living according to the Scriptures. Not the ones who are not feeding him. He is the one. Now, personally, I would offer him food so that he would have the energy to work at the job that I found for him. But if he refuses to work, the job is beneath him, or is too strenuous for him. First, I would remind him that Paul worked day and night to the point of weariness, verse 8, and still taught the Word of God. If he refuses to work, or quit working after a very short time at that job. People, we cannot encourage this kind of living. It is not within the keeping of Christian morality to facilitate a lazy person. And that's all we'd be doing. We would be doing that. All this is to encourage their undisciplined life. Now, verse 11. For we hear, Paul and his team, that some among you, other believers, are leading an undisciplined life. Just stop right there, people. There are born-again believers, and they still remain born-again believers, live undisciplined life. They live immoral lives. Doing no work at all is defined in our context, but acting like busybodies. To give you some idea of how far we have moved from biblical principles, one of the main candidates for presidency in this country, according to public record, Bernie Sanders, did not have a job until he was 40 years old. Check the public records. No job, salary-paying job, until he was 40. And that job that he did get was a government job, working for the government. He lived all those years on welfare. He knew how to work the welfare state to the point that he actually bought land using taxpayers' money to buy the land. And now he's running on a socialistic platform. With that in mind, reminded me of Margaret Thatcher. Once was absolutely correct when she said, socialism works until you run out of the other person's money. When you run out of the money, it's over. Now, let's deal with it spiritually. Multitude of Americans, especially the young, desire to live under socialism. They actually believe the lie that there will always be money to pay for all they want. Someone else works while they play. For we hear that some among you are leading undisciplined life. And this is most unfortunate translation. The word to lead. The King James, Brian, has it correctly. They walk. Not lead, but walk. Now, some may say, what's the big deal? What difference does it make whether you translate it lead this life or walk this life? People, it makes a difference in pointing out that one who lives as a welfare state is not walking in a manner pleasing to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. By the way, people, we're in the kingdom of God. Don't let anyone try to talk you out of that. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. The word walk is the same word that we have in 2 Thessalonians 3, in our passage in chapter 3. For we hear that some walk among you walk in undisciplined life. This is the same word we studied in verse 6, referring to a believer who does not live according to the word of God. That is, I did not make it clear here, the undisciplined life. That's the same word for undisciplined that we had in verse 6, referring to a believer who does not live according to the word of God. They are believers in Jesus Christ and remain saved for all eternity. They give no glory to Christ in this life, but will be with him forever. And people, that's the grace of God. Their undisciplined life is now described in context in our study. Doing no work at all. And here, work means just that. Work, earning an income, paying your own bills. And I love the next line. But acting like busybodies. In the original Greek, this is beautiful. and I hope that I can show you how it works in the Greek. Not working, the negative, with the present participle of the Greek word ergazomai. Then right next to it in the original Greek, but working around, is a present participle of the Greek ergazomai with a prefix para, which means around. As you can see, there's a play on the word, on the root meaning of the words. Some various biblical translations that try to convey this play of words. Let me just read some of them. Not busy, they are busybodies. I didn't write down what translations, I just went through about 40 of them. Not busy at work, but busybodies. Not busy working, but working on others' work. Not working, and so you go around interfering in others' work. These are translations of various Bibles. Nothing working, but overworking. I would have translated that not working, but overworking. But anyway, refusing to work and wasting your time in gossiping. Now, how does this play out in the real world? It is amazing how those on welfare are the biggest complainers. They demand more money, more service, more attention than those that are actually paying their way. They're not paying, but they're complaining. They don't pay, but they complain. Often they complain, gossip, trying to make trouble against them, those that are paying are treated differently than they're treated. Well, they're treated differently. Well, they're paying. Well, I ought to get the same service. Troublemakers. They want money, not theirs, taken from others, and just given to them. They deserve it in their thinking. They are getting free education, but they like to cause trouble that other schools seem to be getting better education. They're getting free food, but they're trying to cause trouble that they're not getting enough food or the kind of food they want. They're getting free medical care, but they always find something lacking or to complain about. Those who are paying are getting better medical care. They, you know, one thing about going to the VA, and I want to tell you right now, the VA here in Dallas is spectacular. It is phenomenal. It's wonderful. But it is amazing, just in the course of being there, in the days that I'm there, you'll hear both of them. You'll hear some people complaining, complaining, complaining. You'll hear others, just, boy, this is so good. Man, they're taking good care of me. It's just amazing. And it's free. It's free. But they still like to complain. They're on welfare. Those on welfare, always the first to sue doctors, have teachers fired for giving their child a failing grade. Those not paying on welfare are the big troublemakers. They're getting free care, but complain for more care. And they love to cause trouble for those working by running to wherever other non-working welfare people are, sticking together, joined together, and then destroy or steal the property of those trying to work and earn a living. Well, this was on national television. National television. They riot, and there is a free enterprise business that a man's putting up his money, working to do, and they break the windows, go in, and steal his products. They don't care about him. All they know, that's free now. It's mine. Working so you can go around interfering with others' work. Those are some who do not like it when politics is taught. Now, this is true. There's some who do not like it when politics is taught from the pulpit. There are some who do not think that I should have put in the sermon last week the definitions of various isms: socialism, communism, liberalism, capitalism, that the pulpit is no place for teaching politics. I got a question for you. Where do you suggest that people get their view on politics, economics, and government? Where do you want them to get it? If you don't want it taught in a church, where do you want it to be taught? Certainly not from the government-run educational system, I hope. Is that where you think it should be taught? If I'm wrong in teaching that from the pulpit, where are they supposed to find out what those isms are? In truth. And to think their way through them, as we did last week. Where is the philosophy of politics to be found? Where is the philosophy of economics to be found? Where is the philosophy of law to be found? Where is the philosophy of ethics to be found? Where is the philosophy of morality and marriage to be found? Yes, where is the philosophy of science and biology to be found? Where is the philosophy of sociology to be found? Is the Bible for theology and religion only? Is not the Bible the place we want to go and learn the truth of these things? 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Where is the wise man? The philosophers? Those who claim to know and have all the answers? Scripture says, where is the scribe? The Greek word for scholar. Those who explain law. Those who explain sciences. Where is the debater? Those who question and debate these issues of mankind. Where is the wise man, the philosopher, the scribe, the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? People, these things have got to be taught in the church. And one reason they're not taught in the church is that that would be more work for the pastors. Not only do they have to study the things that you now study, now they have to study those things, see where they are in the Bible, understand them, and the Bible is packed with it, just as our passage in 2 Thessalonians 6. So, where are all these things? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater? Where is the wise man? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? One of the great problems in America today is that preachers were told not to teach these truths, these things, these philosophies, or for the real thinkers. These things are for the real thinkers, not for the teachers of the Bible. And what happened? Preachers listened. Seminaries listened. And preachers listened to these voices of Satan. And then the members of the congregation started listening to these voices. And so, we left these great areas of life to the atheist, the theist, instead of up to the men who listen, believe, and teach what Jesus Christ taught in and throughout the Word of God. Those of you who contend that the church is not the place to study and teach these seven categories just mentioned above, where do you want them to be taught? Where do you desire that our young people learn these seven basics of everyday life? In the Old Testament, God gave the law, including the Ten Commandments, for unbelievers as well as believers. As a matter of fact, the law was given because the nation was filled with those who were in rebellion against God. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. These are not just for the believer. They are for all the people, for an orderly, moral society. Why do you think God created the church in this age? Certainly not to replace Israel, but to have truth continually taught during the absence of Israel as a primary nation. God created all members of the human race, believers or unbelievers, with a social nature to live his or her life under authority ordained by God, that he may in every area of his life praise God and glorify Jesus Christ. Socialism, progressivism, all these things we noted last week, entirely ignorant of or concerned about this glorious design of humans and, in fact, denies the divine goal of mankind. In fact, denies the existence of the divine creator of all things. Those are the ones you want teaching? Those are the ones you want teaching, these seven disciplines? People that don't even believe in God? Socialism has never worked and never will. The people need to be taught this truth in the church. Of course, this means pastors will have to study a little bit more. The Bible is a textbook on politics. The Bible is a textbook on politics, economics, law, ethics, morality, sociology, as well as a declaration about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus, the promised Christ. It's a book on history. It's a book on science. It will tell you not only how to live a happy life here on earth, but how to exist for all eternity in a state of joy with the Son of God. It will tell you how to be a good husband, a good wife, and a good citizen. But you have to study the Bible daily. Believe the Bible, and then live the truths of the Bible. Study it, believe it, and live it. As Christians move away from the Bible, and Americans move away from the Constitution, nothing but darkness can be in the future for this country. Nothing. Absolute darkness. And Christians are definitely moving away from the Bible. Americans are definitely moving away from the Constitution. And we're definitely in a time of darkness. Now we move to verse 12 in 2 Thessalonians 3, where the Lord himself gives instruction on economics and politics and how to live daily. Verse 12, get a job. Now, such persons we command you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Verse 13, but as ye for you, brethren, those believers who are working for their keep and loving as Jesus Christ loved, do not grow weary of well-doing. Separation from undisciplined believers, verses 14 through 15. And this is the word of God, I remind you. If first-class condition, there will always be born-again believers, saved for all eternity, who will not walk in a manner to please God. Anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person, and do not associate, present active imperative, with him. So that, why separation? Not because you're better, but that he may be put to shame. Now, this morning's first class, 9:15, was very important. We're starting looking at spiritual love. People, our separation must be done in love. It's not what we are against. It's what we're for. That is the great issue. But let's continue in this understanding. The aorist passive subjunctive of the is an interesting verb. This means to turn, to withdraw, to bring to reflection, the word to put to shame, to bring to reflection, to bring to reverence, to bring to a point of respect to shame. Now, at the root of the word is the same code. There's some standard outside of that person. On the one hand, the word means to show respect for something. On the other hand, it refers to shame for a disrespect of that code. It's a very interesting word to study. And that's all I'm going to spend your time on this morning, with the study of this word, put to shame. It comes from a basic idea of a standard. So it has two concepts in different translations. I started to go through with you different translations in the Bible. On the one hand, the word means to show respect for the code. On the other hand, it refers to shame or disrespect of that code, of that standard. You have disrespect for it. Now, it's used in our passage, tells us a great deal. First note, the passive voice. The objective is that these rebellious believers will receive shame by others separating from them. That's why you separate from them. But note the importance of subjunctive mood. And this is so important, people. Not everyone can be brought to shame. They are just too arrogant to have any shame about anything. In America, just take the welfare state, we deserve it. Those are the ones who are supporting Bernie Sanders. It's ours. We deserve it. You're not going to put them to any kind of shame to work. But we're not going to socialize with them either. And say, well, you're all right. But you're not going to put them to shame. The homosexual community today, you're not going to put them to shame. There is no God. There's no right or wrong. There is a God. He's for what we're doing. There are definitely believers you will never be able to put to shame. And this is discouraging. How would you like to be a parent and there's no way you can shame your children? Now, you don't want to rear them under that, but you can't even use that. Can't even use it. They just will not. Too arrogant, too self-centered. So not everyone can be put to shame. They're too arrogant to have any shame about anything, about being lazy or any other sinful pattern they may live. Your spirit or attitude in separation. This is an important verse now. All right, I'm supposed to separate. I don't want to. They're my family. I don't want to. Okay, let's take a look at verse 15. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Well, you're just nothing but a lazy bum. I'll have nothing to do with you, you lazy bum. I know better. I work. I get up every morning, 6 o'clock, fight the traffic, get to work, come home. You lazy bum, sitting home doing it. No, that's not the spirit. You're nothing but a homosexual. You're nothing, just no right. You're no good. No, it's not the attitude. Not to regard them as enemies, but admonish them as a believer. Now, this is interesting. If I am completely separated, how can I admonish them? So we have some work through some things here. As we examine the doctrine of separation, as per verse 6, 10, 14, and 15, we learn that apparently these believers were too sympathetic to heed. The believers in Thessalonica were too sympathetic to heed Paul's admonition in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians, the first letter, chapter 5, verse 14. We urge you, brethren, believers, admonish the unruly, same word we have in our study, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Therefore, since they did not heed those words, and sterner action is now required. Therefore, separation. It is amazing how rapidly laziness is passed on from one lazy person to another. It must be addressed from the beginning. But so few Christians understand moral righteousness. They think incorrectly, not scripturally, that, well, we cannot let them starve to death. And people, that's why I wanted to use that one as my example. Here's a believer, maybe in your family, that just isn't going to work. I'm not to feed them. I've got plenty of food the Lord gave me. I'm not to feed them. This verse says no. I'm sorry. That's what the verse says. Like I said, we admonish, we encourage. Let me give you some food so that you'll be able to go to work. And I found you a job. Well, that job's beneath me. See? That job's too difficult. That job requires too much. Always got excuses. See? And this verse says, no, we're not to feed them. But people, it's not what we're against. It's what we're for. This is why spiritual love is so vital that we're studying in the 9:15 class now. You've got to do these things in spiritual love. They still won't see it and understand it, but as far as your life before God is concerned, You don't do this because you know doctrine. Well, I know the doctrine of lazy, being a lazy welfare bum, and boy, that's what you, not the spirit. I know the doctrine of homosexuality. I know the doctrine of living an adulterous life. I know that, no, that's not your spirit. It's not what you're against. It's what you're for. It's what you're for. It's your spirit. You want them to be right with God. That's spiritual love. That is spiritual love. They're being right with God. Not they're being wrong with God, out of line with God. So that becomes the great issue. Continuing, bottom of page 11. We must show love. But what about biblical morality? What about righteousness? What about what the Bible says? Does love ignore the Word of God? The love of the Holy Spirit does not violate the Word of God. Spiritual love does not act contrary to the Word of God. The first level of command in regard to the unruly, the undisciplined, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, to admonish them. You go to them. Admonish them. Since admonishing them has failed to motivate them to shame, to motivate them to correct moral action, the biblical action is to separate from them. We're not to enable or encourage the undisciplined life. And that's what many people do. They enable alcoholism. They enable immorality. We're not to do that, people. I'm sorry, we're not. There are many cases where it is better financially for some people to live off of welfare than it is to go out and get a job. That's a crime. That's immoral. And our government has set that up. It's better to just take a welfare check than go get a job at Wendy's. It's a shame where we are. This is enabling and encouraging the undisciplined life. With our same-sex marriage laws, we are enabling, encouraging a life that is an abomination to God. Now, let me assure you, if you haven't experienced it, you haven't lived, that both they and their lazy associates and others who live unruly, undisciplined life will attack you, will call you names, will attack your Christianity, will claim you do not love as you should. People, do not evaluate your Christianity by what others say. Evaluate your Christianity by what the Bible says. Is that clear? Do not evaluate whether or not you're exemplifying, because that's their biggest ploy to try to control. Well, if that's Christianity, I don't want to be a Christian. If you can't accept homosexuality, if you can't accept my lazy life, if you can't accept these things, then I don't want your brand of Christ. That's fine. It's not. People, if you do it in the right spirit, they're not making a decision about you. They're making a decision about God. They're making a decision about the Word of God, just as you have. It's the Word of God that they are rebelling against. It's the standard of God that they're rebelling against, not you. If you take it personally, you're out of line. And that's when you're going to be all confused. That's when you're going to get all fed up in this stuff. Because you take it personally. You have to look at what the Word of God says for you. And that's how you and I live. It is not what people say, but what the Word of God says that should guide us. Therefore, this very important verse 15. Do not regard him as an enemy. Admonish him as a believer. You do not start off by admonishing him in harsh words. You're not judging him. You're not condemning him. You do not concentrate on what you are against, but what you are encouraging them to do positively. You do not start off with such words, you lazy, no good for nothing. That's a quote. You lazy, no good for nothing. You start off with their relationship with the Lord. Remember, we're talking about believers. They are fellow believers, fellow heirs of Christ. Admonish them in spiritual love. Not giving the idea that you are superior to them, that you are better than they are. People, the angelic conflict is difficult for you also. It's difficult for them. You are encouraging them in spiritual love to walk in a manner worthy of that relationship with the Lord, if they're believers. The angelic conflict's tough on them. Their problem is tough on them. It's not your problem, but it's their problem. It's not your conflict, but it's theirs. Encourage them. And I could not help but look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, believers, even if anyone, another believer, is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one, not judge, not criticize, not condemn. Restore. Now remember, not everyone can be restored and wants to be restored. This is your attitude. This is your objective. Restore such a one. Now look what it says. In a spirit of gentleness. Not I'm better than you. Not you're no good. Not you're horrible. A spirit of gentleness. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Now, why in a spirit of gentleness? Please remember, they are in the spiritual warfare. They have their own battles. And their battles may not be yours, but they have battles, and we are to serve one another, help one another, encourage one another. So we do it in a spirit of gentleness. Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Therefore, fulfill the law of Christ. People, it may be tough for them to get up and leave their lazy life and go to work. You know, some parents have to battle it for a long time. Some parents, almost 12 years of school. Get out of bed and get to school. Get to school. Get out of bed, throw a bucket of water on them, fight with them. And it's not just once in a while, it's morning after morning after morning after morning. Why does a parent do that? They love them. That's why. Wouldn't it just be easier? Let the bum sleep. I've got to go to work, I got to do my deal. Let them sleep, let them just, no, it's not right, I can't do that. I want them to go to school. Well, it's the way it is in society. That's the way it is with other believers. Got to encourage them. Work with them. They're in a battle. It's really funny to have two children. No, not funny to have two children. It's funny to have two children. One, little, just everything right. Up in the morning, dressed, going to school. The other one's still in bed. Still asleep. Doesn't even think about wanting to get up. See? So you tend to, oh, isn't this one, you lazy bum. No, you can't do that. This one has to battle. So you've got to encourage them and work with them. Now, I'll be remiss if I did not point out that sometimes you may have to use stronger words, stronger admonitions, if they do not respond to mere gentle words of warning. You can do these things. You can do this, work, and separate, and be at peace. Now, verse 16, it's so phenomenal reading commentaries on this. I couldn't find any of them that saw it. What's going on? I want you to see what's going on in verse 16. Now, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Almost every commentary just took this as a nice conclusion. Ending of the letter from Paul. Oh, people, you miss it. If you don't see this verse, you miss it. Where does this verse come from? Where does it come from? Why does Paul all of a sudden speak of Christ giving peace. This is an extremely important verse, and as I work on it, I pray I can communicate it's important to you. There is discomfort in the soul when we have to separate from a fellow believer, especially if we are in close to that believer. There is discomfort in our souls not to feed another believer, even if they are lazy and really refuse to work. Let's face it, there is discomfort to separate from another believer, especially one close to us, who chooses to live a lifestyle that is clearly against God's word. Homosexuality, adultery, promiscuous, verbally offensive against the word of God, or Christianity, and on and on and on. But it's still discomfort in our soul to separate. There is discomfort in separating from another believer, especially if we're close to that believer. Family relationship, friendship relationship. And have human love for them. That even compounds the problem. There is discomfort in separating from others. That's why very few Christians want to do it. That's why this is not a popular message. It's not a popular subject. It's discomforting to have to separate. So we're just not going to deal with it. Verse 16. The love and the grace of God addresses this discomfort. Now, I hope you'll understand this next sentence. Sometimes it is more difficult to take your stand on what we believe than to live what we believe. What I mean is that it's easier for us to get up, go to work, do all these things, live across the board as we're to live in Christ, because we know we must go to work to eat, than it is to separate from a fellow believer who refuses to work, or easier to refrain from certain sin patterns than to separate from those who do not refrain. There is torment in the soul from having to do that. That hurts. This is my child. This is my brother, my sister in life. This is my close friend. It hurts. How can I separate? I know they're living contrary to the word of God. What about this torment? Verse 16. Now, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Peace. Peace. When you have to separate. Peace. When you can't give food. When you should not give food. You've tried and tried. You've admonished. And they just simply want the welfare state. How do we not do it? Peace. What does the Lord of peace mean? And to whom is it referring? First, this refers to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Why? And what does this mean? How does Jesus Christ provide peace with God? Because on the cross, Jesus Christ provided peace for all mankind with God. There are two categories of peace that Jesus Christ provides. First, he provides peace with God by his work on the cross. Do you have any problem telling anyone about peace with God? Do you have any problem telling anyone all they have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? I hope not. That's the peace we have with God. As unbelievers, we are enemies of God. But Jesus Christ broke down that barrier and provides peace with God by removing the sin barrier. And every time one believes in Jesus Christ, he is at peace with God. But now we come to the important one for our study. But Jesus Christ also provides a peace of God to believers in our lifetime here on earth. Therefore, Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lord of peace. Through or by him, we receive peace with God. We have noted how he provides peace with God for everyone who believes in him. But how does he provide the peace of God? How do I have peace when I have to separate from someone I love? How do I have peace when I have to do certain things in regard to someone I love? As you have received him, continue to walk. Jesus Christ provides this wonderful peace through and by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent to us. Not peace because you're doing right. This is a peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's arrogance. Well, I've done what I'm supposed to do. That no good bum. Kick him out. That's not the peace we're talking about here. It hurts. I had to separate from them. I know that's what the Bible told me to do, but it sure doesn't feel good. It still hurts. There's discomfort in my soul because I love that person. It hurts. Okay? Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God, don't let anyone convince you you're not living in the kingdom of God right now, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. How? By faith in the Holy Spirit. We receive peace with God by faith in the one God sent his Son. Now, as believers, we can live in peace with God by faith in the Holy Spirit. What is so beautiful about this daily inner peace that we can experience is that it's by the three members of the Trinity. First, by God the Father. Romans 15:33. Now the God of peace be with you all. God the Son. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. People, that's unbelievable. You know what? I shouldn't be at peace. I'm separating from someone I love. I'm separating from my brother, my sister, my son, my daughter, my parents. Someone I really love. And yet there's a peace. There's a peace here. And it's not just a peace in knowing that I've done right. There's a peace that surpasses comprehension. That's all comprehension. I don't understand this. Will regard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will guard you. It'll guard your mind. It'll guard your heart. And it's also from the Holy Spirit, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit by faith, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know what the Word of God says about separation, about how we are not to enable or encourage another believer in sin, but it hurts my soul. I know I'm doing right, but it torments my soul. Yes, it does. And for that reason, God has sent us the Holy Spirit to give us a supernatural peace, a supernatural comfort, even a joy in our souls. But you have to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit so that he can pour this peace into your minds, into your souls. Must trust him. Now, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Note the phrase, every circumstance. When you have to make these difficult decisions to live the Christian life. And people, sometimes they're tough. Some will never know it. Some will know it directly, personally. And I feel for you as I worked on this study. I feel for you. I understand the torment. But that's why verse 16 is there. You can have peace. Those of you who do not are challenged in this way, don't ever judge somebody. Don't ever judge somebody who's having a tough time not living the Christian life, but standing on the Christian life in regard to separation, not feeding, these kinds of things. Don't judge them. Pray for them. be in prayer. Encourage them just to continue to walk. The power of the Spirit and the knowledge of God. It's tough. And that's why God gave us this verse. Now note the last phrase. The Lord be with you all. What does this mean? It is such a beautiful phrase. The Lord be with you all. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? But what does it mean? It is such a beautiful phrase. What does it mean? The Lord is personally with us when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in a manner that is pleasing to God, but He is withdrawn when we're not. So the Holy, see, we're to withdraw. Well, people, let me tell you something. He withdraws from us when we're not in the filling of the Spirit. He's not telling us to do something He doesn't do Himself. And He doesn't like it either. And that's why He sent the Holy Spirit to torment you. That's why one of my constant prayers to people, for certain people, just Holy Spirit, sick them. I mean, just go in and mess them up. Go in there and just convict them. Tear up their soul. Don't even let them enjoy a T-bone steak. Don't even let them enjoy Bluebell ice cream. Don't let them enjoy anything. Mess with them, Holy Spirit. And I prayed that many times. Many times. And I ask Him, understand, the Lord separates from us when we're out of fellowship. So, this is what the phrase means. So the Holy Spirit is here saying that we should walk in a manner pleasing God in all circumstances of our lives, and then the Lord will be personally with us and will share His joy and peace. One of my favorite verses, John 16:33, just before the Lord's Prayer, John 17. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In the world, people, you have tribulation. In a family relationship, in fellowship with other believers, be tribulation. Tribulation. That's why we have to be in Him. Don't think so much about those other people. Think about what you're doing in regard to Christ. Your relationship is with Christ. Isn't that important to you? Are they more important to you than your relationship with the Lord? Are they more important to you than your relationship with the Spirit of the living God? I hope not. Yes, it's tough. Yes, it's discomforting. Yes, it hurts. Yes, we'll be prone to think we're wrong. That's why we have the Lord of peace. That's why the Holy Spirit will give us peace. Now He moves into the salutation. I, Paul, and that's how we know it's the salutation. Not verse 16, verse 17. Write this greeting with my own hand. And this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. Apparently, Paul wrote in large letters, and still difficult to read, apparently. But he wrote with his own hand to prove that it came from him, and not in contrast with those false letters in chapter 2, verse 3. And then closing in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Remember the Spirit-filled life? That is a life that glorifies Jesus Christ, is a life of grace, love, and righteousness. Now, any comment? Yes. That's where prayer preparation comes in. You got to think through what you're getting ready to pray. Think through it carefully. Yeah. But as far as the separation and all that, Any comments, questions, objections? Yes. Yeah. Okay. Let's all pray that Chris Daigh will get a job and work. And I understand, honey. That's where we go to Peter. And the wife who lives in that kind of a situation, when in the Peter passage, she's even an unbeliever. And she just lives quiet. She witnesses by her life. She doesn't support him being a non-believer in Christ, but she doesn't fight him. And she just does her job as under the Lord. Very difficult when you're married. That's why you don't want to be unequally yoked. Yes? Yes. Okay. Okay. It's very difficult, but let's just say there's a child involved. She goes and gets a job, and she doesn't give him any money. She uses the money for the children and herself. I'd have no problem with that. Now, if the Holy Spirit led her to give money to her husband, I'd have no problem with that. I don't pin the Holy Spirit down on what he should and shouldn't do. But I'd have no problem with that. Anything? Yes.
Don't work, we get hungry, and we go begging, it puts us to shame. When we don't feed our children, right, it puts us to shame. When we live in a homosexual relationship, we can't have kids, we deserve the kids, we want them. Well, you can't have kids in that relationship unless you adopt and drag them into your life. And now in our society, of course, we foster them.
Yeah.
But,
Yeah.
And yes,
and
love, we're not going to let them starve to death. But,
we're not going to
give them the full budget for their
household. No. Yeah.
Because they don't
want to
eat our work.
Yeah. I agree. And there's so much that I wanted to get through 2 Thessalonians. I wanted to spend a couple of hours with you going through various societies and socialism. For an example, the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire started becoming a welfare state on a very low level with Gaius Julius Caesar. And by the time we come down to Jesus Christ, more and more Roman people came into the Roman Empire. And they were demanding more and more grains of food. More grains of food. And it slowly just got poorer and poorer, weaker and weaker, until finally the Roman Empire was over. And it was one of the primary reasons was welfareism, socialism in the Roman Empire. I can give you dates, names of emperors, and events of how all of that took place. It's just an amazing study, the fall of the Roman Empire. And if you study it without seeing the welfare state, you're not seeing it correctly. What happened to Rome? And to any society that becomes big in homosexuality, big in a welfare state, big in low morals, having the very low morals in regard to family, adultery, promiscuity, all these things, it has results that God built into the systems. But what we're talking about is not the long range. And in other words, America's not going to get away with being a socialistic state. But how long is it going to take? I don't know. I'm responsible for my life right now. And you're responsible for your life right now. And so it's on that we dealt with these issues in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's a difficult chapter. Believe me, I spend probably as much time in prayer on this chapter as I did in study. Because it's a tough chapter. Yes. Yes. Society, no. Society, no. This is the church. This is believers. This is believers. Now, and the point is, that we should be influencing the state. Like, for an example, our founding fathers, not all of them were believers by any means, but they were so obedient to the Word of God that it influenced unbelievers. And for a long time, the body of Christ influenced unbelievers in this country, in our educational system, in a lot of our systems. But as we moved away from it and became biblical, no Bible, then we moved away from that influence to where the church today has very little influence on this society. Very little. These things in it, therefore, move back to where individually we have to make up our own mind. What are we going to do with these kinds of things and these kind of issues? And I want to quickly add, there is no one formula. I'm a little surprised to add more questions on this. There is no one formula. God's going to deal with each one of us differently in how we're going to deal with it when it's personal. When it's personal, how are we going to deal with it? And I can, just like Chris's question, it's going to be just different ways, different things with a wife and a husband, family, friends, people. And I can see the Holy Spirit leading in so many different directions. I can actually see the Holy Spirit leading a woman who's married to a lazy bum and work, bring home her salary, take care of herself and her children, and not give him any money. Now, he's going to beat her up, probably. He's going to talk about the lack of love, all this type of thing. What are you going to church for? You won't even give me any money, and you're going to church. What kind of God is that? This is tough to take that kind of hit. It's tough to be told we're not loving as Christ loved when we know we are. That's why that verse 16 on peace of Christ. That's why you've got to concentrate on spiritual love, the peace of Christ. Spiritual love does not violate righteousness. Got to understand that. In the Bible, righteousness, sometimes I'm going to do a study where righteousness and love are together all through the Bible. In the same verse, how they're together. Love does not violate righteousness, people. And that is not love if you violate righteousness. You may call it love. It's not. It's not spiritual love. It's not love from the Holy Spirit. It's not love that glorifies Christ or God. It's love that makes you feel good. It's love that gets you off the hook. Gets rid of that malcontentment, that hurt, that torment in your soul, what you're doing. But people, that's why we have the Holy Spirit. Not so that we will not live accordingly, but so that we'll run to the Holy Spirit and have the peace of Christ in us when we have to do things that hurt us. It hurts me to have to do this. And how many times do parents feel that way? It hurts me. That old saying, this hurts me worse than it does you. And while we laugh at it, there's a truth to it. It really does. I love this little guy. I love this little girl. But I got to spank them. I cannot spare the rod here. I've got to not give them money for this. I've got to do these things. That hurts. I love them. This is my kid. I want the best for them. It hurts. But I know what I've got to do. And when we know what we've got to do, we receive peace through the Holy Spirit, the peace of Christ. That's why you don't do these things in a spirit of arrogance. You don't do it out of knowledge. Well, I know that that's wrong, therefore I'm going to... No, it's out of an attitude of love. I know what's best for you. I know what the Word of God says. So it's not what I'm against. It's what I'm for. And that's what's been lacking in a lot of the Christian movement dealing with homosexuality and even politics, socialism, and all these things. They don't see what we're for. They just see what we're against. And that's all that a lot of Christians talk about, what they're against. It's not what we're against. It's what we're for. We're for the home. We're for the family. We're for the moral structure of society. We're for the glory of Christ. That's what we're for. And we have to make decisions that are tough. That's why I hope you understood what I said. Sometimes it's difficult to make that stand, more difficult than it is to live it. I can live it. I can work and not do this, not do that. But to separate from somebody that I love who doesn't, that's tough. And that's what 2 Thessalonians 3:6 is about. It's about tough. And that's why we have the peace of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And we have to make those in all circumstances. And it passes understanding. I don't understand this, but there's a peace in my soul. That's when you know it's from the Holy Spirit. It's not because I know I'm doing right. That could lead to strong arrogance. Knowledge puffs up, makes arrogant. It's not from knowing I'm right. It's from the Holy Spirit. It's from the Holy Spirit. What I'm doing is from Christ and Him. Well, I hope you take these things. Got any questions, email me, talk to me. Because these are things we deal with every day. Now, very quickly, I got 3 minutes left. The last page last week, we didn't get to it. And we're not going to get to it today. But I wanted to share with you. This is out of the book of Understanding the Times. And what he's done in a marvelous job, David Noble. He's put together these various Christianity, Islam, secular humanism, Marxist, Leninism, cosmic humanism, postmodernism. These are all key things going on in our educational system. And then he's taken various disciplines on the left-hand column to talk about each one and the basic understanding of each of those. Just for an example, theology, Christianity, theism. Islam, theism. Secular humanism, atheism. And it goes across like that. So it's just, it gives you a feel of each of these various disciplines and what they believe. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you for going through this. And we're not quite through with our study in Thessalonians, but we'll do something fun next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so taken with what kind of God you are. You know our soul. You know that sometimes doing what we ought to do hurts. Doing what we ought to do causes discomfort. And how tempted we are just to let it go. And you have provided for us supernatural peace, supernatural happiness, supernatural. It's outside of us. It comes from your Spirit. Father, we're so grateful for this book. We pray, Father, you'll continue to give us freedom in this country where we can study it, come and study it together, learn, talk about it. And then live it. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, use them to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.